There are many ways in our time that different people think of the Bible. We live in a time of thousands, if not millions, of different teachers from different backgrounds, many of them claiming to hold to the Bible as something special, as something authoritative, as a book that is worth reading. Now, it's obvious that there are some in our day still that think that the Bible is simply just ancient and outdated and worthy of dismissal, and perhaps some, even on the fringes of society, call for the banning of the Bible, but that's actually not as common as some other views. Some of the other views are those who claim to assign some value to the Bible, who see it as literature worth reading on one level or another, but actually don't have a very high view of the Bible. And that's actually what is most common in our time. If you were to go online and you were to listen to some of the teaching that is most popular in our day on the Bible, including teachers such as Dr. Jordan Peterson, if you were to dig down into what they actually believe about the Bible and what various podcasters and teachers of our age or prophets of our age think, they think that it is valuable and they teach about it, but they ultimately believe that it is a human product. Maybe a product of an ancient human community, maybe a valuable product, maybe one with a deep spirituality held in common with groups of people over millennia that is worth something, but they actually don't have the view of the Bible that we're going to look at today, that it is the very Word of God delivered by God, the true God that we spoke about last week. And in our time, we have to be very careful, because there are lower views of the Bible that can get snuck into the church. And that's actually been, by and large, the pattern of almost every denomination, every group of churches in recent history. And so we need to stand firm and we need to go back to this high view of the Bible that we're going to be looking at, especially from 2 Peter chapter 1 and with the help of the Article 3 of the Belgian Confession, which teaches us that the written Word of God is truly the Word of God delivered to us by God through men, through prophets. You know, this view that the Bible needs to be added to, or it's not quite fully authoritative, that's again and again snuck into the church. It's actually ultimately the view that the Belgian Confession was dealing with. See, the Roman Catholic Church 500 years ago, they claimed to have a high view of the Bible, but what they actually taught was that men could add to it, and even needed to add to it. That they needed to add layers of interpretations and traditions, and those actually obscured the Bible, and they became sort of layers of icing on the cake, so to speak. It was much worse than icing, but no longer did people go back to the Word, and you find that in community after community after community. That traditions, words of men, the preaching of men, actually begins to layer over the Bible, which so easily gets forgotten. I was having a conversation with some about this past week, and some of the Anabaptists, the Amish communities, where the Ordna, the rulings of the elders and the writings of men have begun to obscure the Word of God, and if we're not careful, the same can happen to us. Now, why does this happen? Why do we need to go back to the Bible again and again? That will be our theme, back to the Bible. Why do we have to be reminded of this? Why do we have to beat this drum over and over? Back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. Well, the reality is there are many troubling things in the Bible. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series on Judges. There are stories there and events that happened that people simply would rather not read about. There are commands in God's Word for His people that are challenging. And there's the exposing of sin and weakness and the needs of God's people for His grace and His mercy and His guidance make us small and weak and limited and in need of the Redeemer Himself. And so let's today take this Reformed teaching of Article 3 and go and learn again to go back to the Bible. And first, we're going to be reminded of the certainty of the Word. First, the certainty of the Word. Second, the power of the Word. And third, the person who is the Word. The certainty of the Word, we're going to be mainly looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. The power of the Word, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews a little bit, and the person who is the Word, John chapter 1. Number of different passages. The certainty of the Word. The certainty of the Word. Now, many people actually measure what they want in life by experience, don't they? We live in an age that is very, what we could call, experiential. People gauge what is good and what's helpful in life and what's useful in life by how it makes them feel. That's their starting point. And that's happening more and more in our culture. And it's a horrible foundation. It's a dangerous foundation. And actually, what Peter is teaching us in 2 Peter chapter 1 is very helpful in that regard, because Peter gives the example of an ultimate experience, and he compares and contrasts it with the Word for us. I'm sure many of you, you've had blessed experiences, good experiences, and they do have their place. We should indeed thank the Lord and be filled with thanksgiving to the Lord if we have the opportunity to have a vacation, to have a rest, to come aside for a while, to sit by that lake, to look at that mountaintop view perhaps, and to be thankful for that. And experiences are blessings from the Lord. But let's be careful. In our day, you see, people more and more have changed, actually, just in this last 10 or 20 years. Our world has changed to become a very sort of spiritual, in a way, world, and a very experiential world that's gone from what was supposedly very rational and scientific way of thinking 25 years ago now to, have you noticed, all of a sudden people believe in spiritual things all around us. They believe in angels, demons, they believe in aliens, and they believe in taking magic mushrooms to have spiritual experiences. All of a sudden, we've been thrust into this very spiritual sounding world. And people are craving this and they're looking for this. But think of what Peter went through in his life in terms of an experience. Mark chapter 9. Peter had the ultimate spiritual experience. You could hardly say that any human being has had a higher spiritual experience than he did. There, Peter in Mark chapter 9 went up on that high mountain with James and John. The Lord Jesus led them up there. And there on the top of that mountain, suddenly in front of them, the Lord Jesus changed. He was transfigured. Suddenly they saw him in shining white clothes. They saw him as, in the passage we looked at this morning, as the Apostle John would have later seen in the book of Revelation, these awesome views of the great I Am. And there they saw him as he is. And Elijah and Moses appeared. And there's a sense that Peter, James, and John, they stepped into heaven. And a voice came to him from the excellent glory. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mountain. They heard the real, true voice of God. Can you imagine that experience? We actually can. Remember what Peter did. He reacted foolishly. He wanted to build tabernacles. He just didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to think. It was an overwhelming experience. He saw the Son of God in his glory as he is. This is what people are chasing after in our day. But this is what we have by faith, children of God, in the Son of God and through his Word. This is the great blessing Peter's now trying to point us to. Peter experienced that presence of God. He stood on that mountaintop. He saw Jesus Christ as the Son of God in all his glory for those moments. And notice he continues now. We also have a more sure Word of prophecy, which you do well to listen to, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. Peter's claim here is we now have a more sure word of prophecy. That the written scriptures he's speaking of, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God in the next verses, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What Peter is actually saying is, I had this mountaintop experience. I had that glorious, beautiful view that the children of God long for and desire someday to see Him as He is. We just see through a glass darkly now. And he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. See, the Apostle Peter, this was his dying letter, in a way. His dying words. And he's pointing the church of Jesus Christ. He's equipping the church in the book of 2 Peter to go on into the world and to go into an age where he's calling them, cling to the Bible, cling to the Word of God that's been handed to you. It's greater than any experience on this earth. I think many of us have probably thought this. I remember thinking this when I was a little boy. If I could just spend a few hours and see the Lord Jesus do a miracle, then maybe I could believe. Or wouldn't it be wonderful to just somehow go into a time machine and be a witness of some of those things? Wouldn't that be helpful? But what Peter's actually saying here is no, in this Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures that we have been blessed as church to have, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's pointing the new churches, the young churches, to say, cling to the Word of God. The Bible is greater than any experience. In one sense, of course, it is an experience. When we begin to read it and grow out of it, it is, of course, in the correct way and in the right way, very experiential. But that's because it's the very Word of God. And Peter lays it out. It didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture, Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3, by inspiration of the Spirit, he writes this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we believe that this Bible that the church has received and has been given to us, that the Spirit of God works, that He works through real men, and that few select times, women as well, like Hannah and Mary and others, who the Spirit works through, and their words ended up on the pages of the Bible, that the Spirit works through them, and that they were inspired, the Lord was breathing through them, as it were, and passing on His Word to us. And so the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is precious. And Peter, who was witness to the miracles, and knew of the cross, the burial, and saw the resurrected Christ, and who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, now calls us, trust the Word. Trust the Bible. It's God given. But we live in an age, don't we, when people either reject the Bible outright, as some do, or they put it in a smaller, lower place. As many moderns do, many Muslims do, many Mormons do. There are these attempts again and again to put the Word of God in this lower place and then to layer some other traditions of man, some other teachings, some other ideas on top as better, as superior. But we have to say, no, we go back to the Word of God in our preaching, in our teaching. But you see, that's difficult. That's challenging. We'll look at that next. Look at that next, the power of the Word. There's a reason that it's actually challenging to go back to the Word of God again and again. Peter says, you do well to listen to as unto a light that shines in a dark place. The Word of God is startlingly honest. Maybe this week that some of you will be sitting at a campfire and one of the children will have a flashlight that's a little bit too bright. And you'll be sitting at that campfire and they're shining that flashlight around into a dark place. And it gets right in your eyes and it ruins your night vision and it causes you to shirk away and to put your hand over your eyes and you don't want to see it. And you say, put that away. We don't want that now. It's too bright. Shining into a dark place. And of course, in a good way, we want our eyes to adjust to the darkness and we want to enjoy that campfire. But think of this. The Bible is startlingly honest. It looks at the world from the beginning as beautiful in creation and very good, but broken. Beautiful, but broken. It looks as people as they are. Beautiful, gifted and genius, made in the image of God in the sense of being also knowledgeable, knowing things and being able to make things and design things, and yet, though capable of great things and creative things, so terribly flawed, so tainted by sin. The message of the Word of God is, again and again, mankind tries to build their own life. They try to do their own things. They try to go their own way. They try to reach out for what they want. They try to build what they want. They try to do life on their own terms. They try to wander in their own directions. And the Bible's honest, and it shines a light on that. And it says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, every one to his own way. And it shines a light right down even into our hearts. And it shows that we are terribly flawed. And you think about how honest the Bible is. Look at the disciples themselves. Peter, how many of his failures are on display in the Scriptures? What a unique book, isn't it? Even to the end of his life, the Apostle Paul has to call him out. God's children are shown to be those who wrestle with sin again and again, who are poor and needy sinners and who need the advice and the counsel of others, but most of all who need the forgiveness of sins in the Bible. Save the Lord Jesus Christ, except for Him, each one is a sinner, is flawed and needy and needs help and needs to ask for help. And isn't that by our sinful nature what we want to do least? To cry out for help, for forgiveness, for saving? And so the Bible shines like a light in a dark place, and it shows you who you truly are. It shows you that you're a poor and a needy sinner. That your thoughts and your motives by nature are corrupt, selfish. That we so easily wander our own way. And so when the Bible comes out, what do people do? They want to hide it. They want to put those layers over it. Give me a Book of Mormon, they say, or give me a Quran, or give me some humanist teaching. Just give me something, they say, to layer that over. It's too bright. It's too challenging for God's people. It exposes, shines like a light in a dark place, but you do well to listen to it. As we'll look at in a moment, it doesn't just expose the light, it also covers. There is atonement, there is covering in Jesus Christ. You must find that in Him and look to Him by faith. And the call of the gospel is, believe in Him and you will be saved. And your sins, which have been exposed, then become covered, taken away. And so the Bible can only point us to Jesus Christ. But then there's a second way. So the power of the Word is first in that it is a light. It is a challenging light. It's also like a sword, Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So picking up the Bible and sitting under the read of it, it's like going into surgery. You can even, maybe we're conflating the images a little bit, but you go into surgery, there's bright lights shining, and then there's an opening up of a person and a going into them and seeing what's needed. But here the picture is not just of a surgery, but it's like a sword that cuts, and it doesn't cut into flesh. It pierces even the division of soul and spirit. It's a mystery to us. Now, there's division of soul and spirit, but on some level, when a person dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12. And something happens when we come under the Word of God that there is a piercing. There's a realization that we are dead in sin. We cannot save ourselves. And it cuts and it kills the old man, the old woman, the old boy, the old girl, and it shows you're a sinner, you need help, you need forgiveness, and it cuts us down to size, and it humbles us, and it leaves us crying for mercy. And so when we are faithfully using the Word of God, in the first sense, it can bring us only to Jesus Christ, the great physician, because it shows us you have a sin problem, you need help, you need forgiveness, run to Him, the great physician, for healing. You must come to Him for that forgiveness and that healing and that putting away of sin. But then there's also an ongoing way it does this, especially if we're under expository preaching. Expository preaching means The Word of God is exposed passage by passage and part by part. It's shown what the Word means to us from the original and in that place and time, but then also in our life and now. And there's a certain nervousness that comes with that. It's also for the minister of the gospel. There is a side of that that's somewhat painful, and it's challenging, and it's difficult, because as a minister of the gospel sits there, and as he works through the text again and again, it shows him his own weakness and his own need for the grace of God. But it also shows that to the people of God, and it points us away from ourselves. You know that certainly you have some nervousness, don't you, when you go into a surgery. Maybe some of you have gone through that, and that's not even nice to think about. Maybe you rather don't even bring it up, because past memories of going to the surgery, we don't even like going to the dentist. But there's one aspect of God's Word that, yes, especially if we've wandered again, that we get nervous about church or reading our Bible, and it's easier to put other things in the way. And so what we want to understand is the Word of God is so powerful, it discerns our thoughts and our intents, and it digs down deeper through our outward actions, and we find this awkward and even painful. And so what happens to a culture, a nation, and to individuals is that it gets harder and harder to pick up the Bible, harder and harder to read it, and to apply it. And this is why we need to be reminded today, go back to the Bible. You ever have that in your life? You know, when it gets hard to pick up the Bible in your life, that's not just boredom. That's not just boredom. There is a spiritual warfare behind the scenes that is happening. There is. To use something of a trite picture, maybe you saw this and you probably didn't really like it representative, but have you ever seen the old cartoon pictures where there's sort of a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, and it's a metaphor, it's a picture of somebody being pulled in two directions? Well, that's not a great picture in one way, but in another way, when you pick up the Word of God, there is this pull that Satan would rather have you stay in the darkness and not have that light and that power shine into your life again. And so it's hard, it's difficult, but it's good for us. And it's helpful, and it's healing, and God is reforming us and working by His Spirit as we open that Word, and He's strengthening, and He's teaching us to repent, and He's teaching us ultimately to glorify His Son. And now let's look at that thirdly. Because you see, the certainty of the Word and this power of the Word, when we are under that, it leads to someone most beautiful. There is a person who is the Word. You see, being reformed and being reshaped by the Bible, though it may not be easy along the journey at times, it ultimately leads us to a way that is rest. That is freedom. That is hope. That is peace. And that's because there is one who is the very Word of God, who is the fulfillment of all the Word of God, who is the Word and a person. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ taught from Matthew 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can this be? Hebrews 4 challenges us. Peter's words challenge us as well. Well, the Lord Jesus was teaching there, he was using the yoke of his teaching actually as a metaphor, as a word picture. A yoke, of course, is a carrying tool. We have here canoes in Canada. And your canoe, I used to build canoes many years ago, and one of the last pieces we would put in was the yoke. It's the piece that fits on your shoulders, and you can put that yoke up, and you carry that big canoe on your shoulders. And if you have a good quality yoke, it fits your shoulders well, and you can walk quite a ways with that well-balanced yoke. But the picture of a yoke is, it was a carrying tool. It was something that oxen would use to pull a heavy weight. And what they would use that for is as a picture of being under the teaching of a rabbi. And so the yoke of a rabbi or of a teacher in Jesus' time was seen as taking upon yourself the teachings or the rules of a rabbi. But you see, the rabbis of Jesus' age, their yokes, their set of teachings that somebody would put on were heavy and unbearable. They couldn't be carried. It was impossible. No one could keep all of those rules. They even added rule upon rule upon rule, layer upon layer upon layer to the Bible, as is done again and again. And the Lord Jesus came with the gospel message of take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, when Jesus came, people were convicted. They were angered by his teaching. Bothered them. Because he taught them, you are such a sinner. All of us are. But all we can do in the end is cry out for mercy and grace and help and pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Like that publican in the temple who just beat his breast and prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said he went home justified. And you see, to learn from Jesus is to see that the demand of God's law is high and holy. And his word exposes our need, but it brings us to the Master, who is gentle and lowly and a great physician and who died for sinners such as us. Yes, he's perfectly holy and pure and righteous, and he is the one who is clothed in white, and to his enemies he is terrifying. But to us, his children, he is so beautiful, for he hated sin so much that he went to that cross in the place of sinners, and he took the yoke upon himself, and he was burdened for our iniquities. He was crushed even. He kept the law perfectly. He became this perfect sacrifice. And so he is the very Word of God. He is the revelation of God. You see, Jesus Christ is in a person, the law of God. If you follow his life through, he kept every commandment perfectly. He is, in a person, he's all of the history of Israel and of God's people. He walked along through life. And like God's people, he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. He fasted those 40 days and nights. Like God's prophets, he was despised and rejected of men. And in his life, you can see all of the history of God's people. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then later in that chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace and truth. I didn't plan this for this sermon this morning. I actually put this together before we had the sermon this morning. But we have such a good reminder this morning. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the A to Z of the whole Scriptures. It is all of him and to him, and it all points us to him. The Word became flesh. And so when we pick up the Bible, it all points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard of that book that's written, Jesus on Every Page. It's all about him. He is the fulfillment, he is the focus, and he is full of grace and truth. And so you see, when we pick up the Word of God, yes, it exposes us and it exposes our need, but then it points us to the Son of God, who is grace and truth, grace, gifts, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, help for sinners, and truth. The way, the truth, and the life. No compromises. But when we come to him, see, we lose our pride. We lose our own view of his word. We lose our traditions. We lose any layers we might try to put on top of the word of God. But instead, we find everything in him. Life and truth. The gift of forgiveness. Now, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That is because In Him is forgiveness of sins. In Him is covering and healing and renewal and restoration. In Him is now that new and living way by which we can come to the Father, when we can pray without terror, but knowing that yes, though God is holy, that He's merciful and gracious to His children in Christ. Now it comes still with costs. We become a stranger to the world and a pilgrim. We enter a phase of being at war with sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The challenges come, but they come with rest. They come with knowing the gentle and the lowly Savior whose yoke is light. So here has to come the question. Hopefully, in your experience of your life, God's Word has had these effects on you. It's been that bright light that shone in your life, shown you that you are a sinner. It's cut between soul and spirit, and it's shown that the old man must die. You must find life in Jesus Christ. Hopefully it has become with those effects in your life through the preaching and the reading of His Word. But now, how do we go through life so that His Word, the holy and divine Scriptures, Belgic Confession 3, now work out to be that yoke that is light, that burden that is easy? Well, it's only by way of faith. I would call you today that you must read the Scriptures. And this is an overused word, but intentionally. You need to read the Scriptures intentionally. That means when you sit down at your meal, or you sit down for your personal devotions, that you intentionally begin with prayer and meditation. Lord, open my eyes that I would see the Word of Your Son, that I would come to know Your Son more fully and completely, and that my sins indeed would be exposed and my weaknesses and my need, but that I would see Him more and more. And so, with intentionality reading, but through faith in the Son. And it must all, you see, if the Word of God is to be instrumental in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, it must be picked up with faith, by faith in the Son. Our personal Bible reading, our family Bible reading, our prayers, they all must go by faith in the way of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to church on Sunday morning. We should be intentionally preparing our hearts to walk by faith, to come by that new and that living way, which is Jesus Christ, looking to Him. When the Ten Commandments are read on Sunday morning, should be praying in your heart, and as you sing in response, looking to the Son of God by faith, trusting in Him. In your walk through life, whether it's a day where you've been stumbling and erring, or perhaps things seem to be going quite well, to walk and run by faith, and to begin by feeding on the Scriptures and looking to the Son of God. And so our interactions with the Word, with the Bible, and our coming to church every week, week after week, should lead to rest. Rest for our souls becomes our treasure. Good news to the children of God. Because we are having, yes, a meeting with the Holy God today. But we come by way of the Son as adopted children into His presence. Here is the reality. The writings of the Scriptures are holy and divine, as the Confession says. They're set apart. They are divine. They are of God. But if that leads us to the Father by way of the Son, plied by the work of the Holy Spirit, then they become the divine Scriptures, you see, that actually lead to our health and our strength and our spiritual growth. And so let us be thankful for the Word of God. Let us cling to it. And most of all, that it would point us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.